means, and in a practical way and in a spiritual way, how we can honor you, how can we honor the people in our life, how do you work in this area, Lord? And I just pray that you would just touch us individually in the places we need to be touched, and I just pray that you would gently teach us how to build fences in our life. And God, I just ask that you would show us where we built walls and where walls need to come down, because we've self-protected to the point that we don't even have the capability to experience intimacy. And Lord, I also ask that you show us the areas where we have no fences, or where our fences have been extremely violated and broken, and we just feel like, you know, anything goes in places in our life. And Lord, only you can give us the revelation and the understanding of the work that needs to be done in this capacity. So we want to honor you with our time, with our resources, just with the energy that we will have, and just even trying to comprehend this massive subject today. And we just pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So, what are boundaries? What are they? That's what I really want to try to drive home with you today. It's kind of a popular subject in modern day, even Christianity. I have found in my experience that everybody wants to learn boundaries right away. That usually people would come in, even in a counseling situation, and they just like, I just need to learn boundaries. I just need to set some boundaries with so and so. And if I set some boundaries, then I think everything's going to be okay. And my experience is that boundaries in and of themselves basically do nothing in and of themselves. And one of the pictures that I really love to use, and I use this more in a house that Grace built than I do in this class, but I'm gonna borrow it for a moment, is the picture of Nehemiah. Did I ever talk to you guys about the book of Nehemiah? I may have. Okay. So in the book of Nehemiah, if you guys remember what that chapter was in the Bible, I'll just give you a little bit of a refresher on it. In the book of Nehemiah, what you're seeing is the devastating consequences of what had happened, how that whole nation had been oppressed and at one point destroyed, and they were exiled for a long time, but they had returned back to their homeland, Israel. And they began to try to rebuild. And the temple had been reestablished. Temple meaning the place where God was given a home to live amongst them, that had been reestablished. But what Nehemiah is grieving about is that the walls that represent the beauty and protection of Jerusalem were still laying in ruins. And as long as they were laying in ruins, okay, they were not able to secure a future. Why? Because they lived in a constant state of being threatened that they would be overtaken again without those. In that culture, walls represented protection, okay? They really represented the strength and integrity of that city, a fortified wall, they called it. And with a fortified wall, there were gates. And each gate had a different purpose. And gates in our own lives and gates in the fortified wall system were always the areas of vulnerability. Okay. Now, had Jerusalem just had, you know, if you just had walls, if they didn't have gates, they would have locked themselves in, right? Well, what their problem was is that the walls and the gates had been busted. And Nehemiah's plead and what he had really been summoned, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to God used him to reestablish the boundary system in that city. And once that was reestablished, Jerusalem now could be Jerusalem. It could walk out its identity. It could walk out its purposes. It could live in a state of healthy protection and healthy defense. There's a major correlation to that picture in our own lives. But I want to state this, and this is why we can't do boundaries. Had Jerusalem gotten their walls all fixed, but their core identity, which by the way was the temple, that's what Jerusalem's core identity is, was the temple that existed, and it was the dwelling place of God. It was where the manifest presence of God was made known, where the sins and the redemption of the city of the people of Israel was given. So that being reestablished was really at the heart. Had they built their beautiful external walls and got everything squared away, and that temple hadn't been established yet, It doesn't matter how pretty their gates and their walls looked, y'all. The heart and the inward operating system of that city would have been fundamentally broken and flawed. And so it is with us. Boundaries are not just an external little practical thing that we can throw on top of everything that's broken in our own city, in our own life experience, and expect that somehow resurrecting this boundary system in our life is somehow going to satisfy and it's going to deal and it's going to heal the wreckage that has taken place within. These are two foundationally different purposes: to find the healing that needs to take place to reestablish relationship with Jesus, to learn how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in a day-by-day basis, to walk in the power of forgiveness, both receiving and offering, to begin to take hold of authentic identity and to begin to walk out that, what that looks like in our own lives. And then the place that boundary has is it starts to act as a system of security, as a system of healthy self-protection that says, you know what? There's something precious. My life has something precious in it. It contains something precious in it, and I'm not willing to let someone exploit it again. I'm not willing to give away. I'm not willing to just leave myself open to the sabotaged reality, okay, of what I had been exposed to in the past. I now understand my value. I now understand the power of redemption and forgiveness. And so I'm not willing to just hang out with the crumpled walls, okay? And just to let people just kind of come and take whatever they want whenever they want it in my life anymore if I had done that in the past. Does that make sense? Jerusalem had experienced significant oppression. They could have built a fortified wall that just completely cut them off, but they didn't. They reestablished every single gate. In fact, they broke it down in the restoration process, they broke it down gate by gate. And the gates were really the centerpiece and the ability for the city to thrive. And I want to use that overlay for a moment as we go into our own boundary systems. And I want you to understand that there's always going to be two different formulas that we're going to be dealing with. One is to make sure our internal city is purified. And do you want to know what? This is great news. It has nothing to do with anybody else in your life. It's just here. It's just a state of being under the authority and the power and the resources of the Holy Spirit and not letting anybody else. Do you remember we used the word externally referenced in chapter 1? Really what externally referenced was, externally referenced means that someone else owns authority of your choices, that someone else dominates the decision-making gift that God has given in your life, and therefore their influence is so strong that you look to them. One of the goals of recovery is to not be externally referenced, to be internally referenced by the Spirit of God. And that is in your own life. That is that temple of God has been resurrected in such a way where he reigns and he rules. Now, how do you do this? Do you have to be perfect in order for this to happen? I might show you a little snippet, or maybe we'll do that next week. I don't know. We'll see. I want you to understand something. Establishing the holiness of God, establishing relationship and keeping that relationship intact is not a set of behavioral things that you need to perform for God. His boundaries, I cannot tell you how many people over the years I've worked that have gained some level of freedom, and they are like, I got my boundaries, and you're not going there, and you're not going there, and you're not going there, except they miss the whole foundational point, is that boundaries are not meant to replace love. Boundaries are not these big, thick walls that just push everyone out and just let me attend to my own little life in here. Thank you very much. Boundaries protect the state and the condition of purity that God wants to establish in your life. And that condition of purity is not a behavioral condition. It's a state of being where you recognize on a day-by-day basis that you can't and God can. And that's pretty much it. If you're like, how do I do that? If you do that, I can't, God can, you're going to keep your temple established on a day-by-day basis. Does that make sense? Okay. And so what we do want to see, though, because we do serve a God that has boundaries, he definitely has boundaries. I feel this theme just keeps resurrecting Stacy over and over and over again wherever I go. Imagine that. It must be a really important principle in the Word of God. But boundaries do a couple things. They identify rights, responsibilities, and identity. And they reflect what God loves and what God hates. And they basically affirm the holy nature of God. And as I was teaching last night and last week to the House at Grace Built class, you cannot underestimate the holy character of God. But the holy character of God is not something that wants to come and attack you as a person. It wants to attack and dismantle the intrusions, the enemies that have been allowed through your walls that are coming and trying to seize control back over you. Does that make sense? And we were talking last night, we were saying that the enemies, your enemies are fear. You know, in the Old Testament, they had actual enemies breaking through the wall to take captive the city of Jerusalem. We have enemies like fear and shame and guilt that are trying to come back into our experience and take and retake ownership over you. Authority that wants to come and reestablish. Where's that authority? I believe that authority exists in the demonic realm. It manifests in our emotions. But really, we are dealing with a spiritual battle at all times. And the enemy is always trying to come back and reconquer in your life. Okay? And so what God's love does with boundaries is he has this holy standard where he hates anything that would try to intrude itself and try to come against the truth of who you are. And I love the picture of understanding God's holiness is attacking enemies, not attacking you. Does that make sense? It's really important to understand that so you don't end up in a spirit of condemnation and shame and you walk out this life as though you should be. There's no shoulds in Christianity. Grace ate shoulds. It did. Whenever you use the word should, you're dismantling grace. Okay? And so I want you to understand, though, that that doesn't mean that God's grace is just established in such a way where it just gives you all these allowances and said, do whatever you want. I don't really care. Some of you had parenting that maybe was overly strict. They behaviorally managed and controlled every move you made. But some of you may have parenting that didn't really care what immorality you engaged with, didn't really watch what you were doing. Honestly, I don't know which is worse. I haven't decided because they're both overly controlling is very devastating, but not really caring and letting you do whatever you want is pretty damaging as well. Why? Because it lacks protection. It says, so what if all these people bombard your city and run in there with their I don't want to sound ignorant, you know, their little things. You know, their knives and whatever they wore back in the time, the armor stuff, you know, they got their horses and who cares that they come in and they take over? I mean, when we have a nonchalant attitude about the enemy of our soul, that's basically what we're saying. And the God that loves you and the God that you serve does not have a nonchalant attitude about that. His love, his boundary system is to protect you. It is to honor you. It is to honor the people in your life. In fact, honor is one of my favorite words. I could spend a whole class just talking about that, but we don't have time. Okay, so God's boundary system is established through the Word, but it's really a relationship formula. Anyone like formulas? Boundaries assign the weight of his holy nature and also assign the depth of his love. Does that sound familiar, Stacy? Is this like a repeat? They do protect. but above all, they love. And that, my friends, is where we get it wrong in recovery. Somehow we think that a gate system is to kick everybody out, to tell everyone what they can do, what they can't do. Thank you very much. I'm free now. I'd like to get on with my life. And I kind of want to leave you in the dust because I've really quite honestly had it with you. Can you imagine if our Father in heaven dealt with us that way? Can you imagine? It'd be horrible. A boundary system is motivated by one thing and one thing alone. And this is the heart of God, redeeming and bringing you into a state of being a whole person. Okay? Now, that's all fine and good until two human beings have to try to work out a boundary amongst themselves. If we gain access into how God has boundaries with us, that's a great blessing. Now try to wear that, and now try to function in your sin-based human relationships where you don't just have one dysfunctional person, but you have two dysfunctional people trying to do it. And you know what we do in relationships? We impose ideals. We impose agendas. We impose expectations. And boundaries kind of, sort of do that, but they do it in a different way. Let's take a look. Boundaries protect, they identify ownership, they affirm personal rights, they legitimize what's okay and what's not okay, and they can offer consequences. So I just want you to think in a very practical way, a fence between two houses, and what's its agenda? It's establishing the property line. It's saying that this property belongs to me. If you want to come in, you're going to need to gain access. You're going to need to get permission. And if you don't get permission, you've just violated and you've just trespassed. And now you're under the penalty of the law because you've just broken the law by coming into my territory that you weren't authorized to come into. Okay? And that's essentially the nature of a boundary. That's pretty much what it does. Okay? Now, when we don't have... when we haven't been given human boundaries, when we don't understand even how to do boundaries, usually our systems are flawed in a couple different ways. And in codependency, primarily they're flawed by a misappropriation of our resources, where we think that it is rightful in our duty to jump fences into other people's needs and to water their brown grass and to clean their dirty dishes and to grocery shop for the food they don't have and to fold the laundry for the laundry that they haven't done and to do all these things on their behalf because we just should, right? They're not doing it for Pete's sake. And if they don't do it, who's going to get it done? And so really the mechanism of a boundary seems to be, well, I'm helping. Well, look at what I'm doing, except that really, if you put that into terms that we could like see with our eyes, that would be us. And I feel like I'm repeating myself because I don't know who I teach this to. So bear with me if I am. We don't know. Imagine going to your neighbor and just walking into their house on a Sunday afternoon, opening the refrigerator, assessing what they need, going to the backyard with the hose, watering their grass, going into their laundry room, throwing a load in. Without permission. Can you imagine? I mean, with permission, it's great. Without permission, there's a problem here. Okay? And that's essentially what pality is behind codependency. And the thing about it is, while I'm hanging out in neighbor Joe's house, doing all his stuff, my own needs are neglected. And now I'm getting very angry. Because I'm investing in your space, in your needs, in your time. You aren't in fact, neighbor Joe might be jumping the fence and looting my house while I'm over there doing his work for him, right? You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had an addict in your life, it's true. And that's a whole different need. Doesn't mean that they're just this big, bad, horrible person. That's just how they function in their skewed boundary system, and it's not right either. But I want you to see this mentality and have this understanding that really what God wants to do is to reassign and reestablish what your focus needs to be where you end, where they begin, where your responsibilities lie, where their responsibilities lie, where you need to self-care, where you need to give. And sometimes he'll say, you know what, I want you to go to neighbor Joe's house, give him some apples, give him some oranges, you know, see if he needs some help here. Some, I do have a neighbor Joe, by the way, and he's awesome. I love him. He lets my kids swim in his pool all summer long, but we never jump in his pool. We get permission before we go in his pool. Do you know what I'm saying? So anyway, you understand the general concept, hopefully. And this is what boundaries don't do. Boundaries do not change the heart. You can go and maneuver in somebody else's territory. You can pick up after them. You can clean up after them. You can keep telling them what a mess they are. How could you not do your laundry? How could you not do blah, 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 till you're blue in the face. And usually shame is injected in there in such a way where they actually want to rebel more and more and more from it. And not only do they want to rebel more and more and more from it, but none of what you're doing, all you're doing is trying to recreate the external on their behalf. And that's doing nothing to change the heart issues that are driving their behavior in the first place. I think my ears shrunk because this used to fit, but it doesn't anymore. Is that possible? Sorry. I got to break it up sometimes. What can I tell you? Okay. Boundaries don't change the heart. Boundaries aren't designed to control another person's behavior. If I'm trying to force my outcome in the situation, I'm engaged in controlling behavior and now have breached a boundary self. All boundaries are intended to do is instate the reality that this is mine and I have certain rights and entitlements to this area of my life. And if you're going to engage with me, there are some requirements I have. If you want to come into my territory and start beating me up and pushing me around, I don't have to say that's okay. You actually don't have the right to do that. You might do it anyway, but now we're going to operate by a different system. Now we need to operate by the reality that you're violating me. Okay? Does that make sense? If you think that a boundary, and this is where everyone thinks, they get boundaries and they're like, oh, you can't do this and you can't do this. And, you know, now I got you now. I got boundaries and this is what you're going to have to do from here on out. Well, that the whole mechanism of a boundary is I'm getting out of the way. I'm leaving your side of the fence. I'm going to let your grass turn brown. I'm going to let your moldy food rot. I'm going to let your laundry be undone. I'm just going to release you to your own responsibilities. And I know when they're intermixed with our responsibilities, there's a little bit of a problem. I'm going to let you be responsible for your stuff. And you know what? I got my own grass to water for the time being. Now, will God ever call you to put your hose onto the other side of the yard and help out and sprinkle some grass? He will, but there'll be certain stipulations alongside that. In other words, you just don't help someone that really needs to learn the gift and the benefit of learning how to help. I don't want to say help themselves. Learning how to let God help them in that situation. They need to be equipped by the Lord himself to learn how to do life and to learn how to be accountable and responsible. And if you take that away from them, you are removing the very need that they have in their life is to feel the ramifications of their own responsibility, their own choices, and to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I don't want my grass to be brown anymore. I'm really sick of living in a house that's filled with moldy food, that I have nothing to eat, that my laundry, I'm really tired of this. You know what? I think it's time I get it together and do something about it. But if you don't ever give them the opportunity to do that, they'll never be equipped to do that for themselves. Do you understand that? And that's where the breakdown occurs. I believe that is where the breakdown occurs. We call it enabling in treatment program and in the actual addiction cycle. Let me see if I can get this to hook back up. It's just the weirdest thing. It used to fit just fine. Okay, yeah, I just can't get it to go on my ear anymore. Okay, I'm going to have to hold it. So we're going to talk about six important principles about boundaries. Six important principles about boundaries. Not going to teach word for word out of your book. And we already talked about this. And number one is that boundaries protect good and hate evil. That's your holy nature of God. Your holy nature of God is that in a purifying condition in your life, He is seeking to bring you into spiritual and emotional wholeness. Okay? And as a result of that, that He's doing that, He's seeking to attack and dismantle the areas in your life that don't align with Him. He wants to remove the brokenness in your life. Do you know what recovery is? It's basically separating who you are from the areas in your life that are broken and saying, God, I want you to take my brokenness. He says, okay, this is how we're going to engage with each other so that I can get rid of your brokenness and you can be more and more like me. And boundaries don't just work in that way here. They're going to work that way here as well. That the agenda of God is holy. And if you don't understand that, if that's not the foundation of it, okay, it won't make sense because you won't have any baseline to work with. Okay? If you decide that it's okay for someone to do this and that because they're just a broken person and they can't really help it, you know, they're just messed up. And, you know, if you're willing to compromise and you're willing to say, I don't care about that. I don't care about their problems. I mean, I don't care about what they're doing because I just feel like that's the best they can do. And in some cases, that might be accurate. But the moment that you compromise, the moment that your standard changes, now that's what you've established as being okay. And watch what you've called okay in your life. Watch what you have decided is allowable in your life. Can you imagine if the holy character of God was like, yeah, you know what? A murder here, a murder there, a little bit, you know, so what? Okay. Very, very important. And listen to me, guys. You are fighting spiritual battles. God is pursuing people, and so is Satan. I know that is a glim sounding truth, but it's real. Okay. And God's holy nature makes a stand. And the thing about it is that if you, I'm not going to talk too much about becoming an enabler. I feel like we kind of talked about that. But what ends up happening when we come alongside people and their bad behavior, and instead of confronting it, something as not being okay, we come alongside it and we try to fix it, or we try to change it, or condone it, or we say it's okay. What we do is we actually come into agreement with the authority of that sin, with the authority of that lie, whatever it might be. And when we come into agreement with something that is not of God, we ourselves are now partakers of a stronghold that may originally have belonged to someone else. Do you understand that? We actually become joint partners in that bondage. And now we're in the bondage together. Now, you can't change that person's bondage. And so what are you supposed to do? What does God's holy character do? Well, let's talk a little bit more about that. Because we're going to go to the next principle. And the next principle is that boundaries are based on free will. I think that one of the most important features of a boundary, above anything else, gotta try this again. It's really driving me nuts. Okay. One of the most important features of a boundary is that a boundary always comes associated with a choice. And God gave Adam and Eve choices, a choice, a garden. And He said, you know, don't eat from this tree. You can have access to this, 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 and this, but you cannot have access to this tree. And that tree represented a choice. Now, why would God do that? Why would He put a tree in the middle of the garden and say, I mean, what the heck? Why not just, you know, take the tree out, let people just be free to not have to worry about making a bad choice, and the rest is all done? And let me just tell you that choice is the foundational principle of relationship. That's why He put that garden. You know why? If He removed choice, and if they never had another option, they could never exert the freedom that comes when you choose to love and you choose to be in relationship. What's the other side to that? I was just teaching this to another class. So I feel like I'm repeating myself, but I don't think most of you have heard this yet. Did you ever hear about those bizarre situations where a woman would get taken captive by somebody? There was a young girl, I think here in California, that she was kidnapped and then she was placed in these people's, you know, home. And she lived there as a prisoner, but she probably at some level anyway began to just try to do life. And, you know, then they have babies and everything, but it's all under being a prisoner. We get the sickness and the defilement and the horror of that situation. I mean, reading about those stories, it's unbelievable to think of someone enduring that. That is not love. That is not love. Okay? Imposing yourself and forcing is not love. Withdrawing choice is not love. Choice gives the allowance and the atmosphere and in the environment for love and relationship to be. The moment you remove that, the moment you violate choice, the moment you make someone do this or do that, it's really hard to say this, but it can be a form of emotional and spiritual rape. I know that's a tough term to use, but you understand the point that I'm making. Imposing something that we have not been authorized to impose on someone. The act of marital intimacy in context, we understand, is meant to be the act of intimacy, and we understand why the act of rape is so horrendous and damaging and awful as it is. But I want you to understand, while it may not be as drastic as that, that any time we impose ourselves, any time we remove freedom, we in some way, obviously at a lesser degree, depending on the situation and circumstance, that's what we do. And when we have people that do that to us, that what they start to do is they start to impose. That's why controlling Christianity makes me crazy. You impose Jesus. You make people be this way. That is not the heart of God. That tree in the garden represented the heart of God. He was not here to make robots. He was not here to just create his own idea and then pre-program us to be. It's one of, I think, the biggest things that needs to break out of us as we move through. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy to do it. You might still have people that are controlling you in your life. You just know how to press the button and you just know, you just like a string. You just respond immediately. Okay? Learning how to walk with the Lord in such a way where that gets detached can be a season, and it can take time. And I don't want to make you think like you're supposed to walk out of here. And I don't want to hurt you with saying with being so strong in talking about how radically dangerous control is. But I want you to understand it, because it's at the heart of all healing. It's at the heart of all boundary systems. It's everything that God is going to begin to work and maneuver through your life to teach you how to detach when you need to detach, how to not allow people to dictate what you think, what you feel, and how you act, but in turn to not dictate the same to them. Makes sense? It really, yeah, we're having a nice icy little time in here today, aren't we? The principle of control is offset by the principle of honor. And God calls us to a system of honor. And honoring doesn't mean that we are okay with other people's choices and what they're doing. Honoring says, I just dignify your God-given right to make a choice. Where it doesn't get quite so easy is when their choices hurt us. What about when they choose to reject us? What about when they choose drugs and alcohol over us? What about that? How do we process that? That's a journey in and of itself. That's something that I can't give you an exact, this is how you do, how you deal with that, because it's something that I would call grief. It's heartbreaking, heart, gut-wrenching realities. And you know what? One of the things when I learned how to feel, when I, early in my journey, and I had, I was dealing with some betrayals, I was dealing with some abandonment, some people left my life, and I felt it, and it hurt. And instead of trying to jump at them and, you know, yeah, you need to do this and you need to do this, I recognized at that point that I needed to let them go. And I remember feeling, for the first time in my life, the pain attached to that. Letting go is not some little happy little, oh, I'm just going to let them go. And everything's going to be great. Letting go is absolutely the most painful, gut-wrenching. And I don't mean let kick people out of your life. I'm not talking about like ending marriages or something. I would never recommend that in any situation. I'm talking about releasing your right to change the outcome of the choice somebody else makes. And then letting them do stuff that's really not okay. And then we're going to move into consequences. And then when they violate you specifically, then there's something attached to that. That's when action needs to be taken, right? Okay. Really painful stuff. And I remember, though, and this is one of the things that I think really is where we need to walk in intimacy with the Lord. I remember the Lord saying to this in my, and this is very early in my walk and in my journey, very, very early. I didn't really know much of anything, but I knew, I heard this from him. And he says, I know exactly how you feel. I bear that pain in every single son, every single daughter that goes astray. And you know what? They are not just leaving you, they're leaving me right now. And so I am feeling this pain with you. And that is what the fellowship of the suffering of Christ means. God is not sitting in heaven all, the Jesus I know is, while as long as there is a live audience on earth and we haven't all moved over to heaven for the final, you know, the eternal to come, as long as earth still exists and people in earth still exist, I believe the heart of Jesus grieves and bears the pain and bears the witness of all the messiness and brokenness of human sin. I believe that he grieves, that he hurts. Okay? And that's the kind of Jesus I learned to attach to in those letting go phases. I can't control you. And when I let you go and I let you be where you are in life, and when I have to deal with the brutal reality that you really don't love me, how am I going to bear that? I learned to bear it with Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you to do the same. Number three, and this already ties into where I go, where I've been going, is boundaries are based on love. If you don't, holiness and choice, huge. Love, huge. I don't know if you can really extract one. If you can say, well, you know, as long as you got two out of three, you're good. Uh-uh. They all go together. You can't really have two and then not one. And love is magnificent, passionate, affectionate, pursuing, relentless heart of Jesus that wants to get at you in such a way where he can release you in your destiny, where he can renew your strength when you're feeble, where he can take away the trauma and the hurt, where he can fill in the gaps where people have left or forsaken you. The love of God is so interested in your well-being, in building you up, in allowing you to walk out the authentic calling that he designed in your life. We can't even begin to put a cap on the magnificent reality of the love of God. That is what motivates him. That love is what motivates God. So a God that has this holy agenda, a God that lets us have the gift of choice, is motivated by love. All of his boundaries, every single thing that God will ever tell us to do is for our well-being. Listen, if you had a parenting structure, if you have close people in your life, a spouse, somebody who is really interacting with you on a very intimate level, who really did not have your well-being at heart, they really had their well-being at heart, you can have a very hard time understanding that God's holy agenda is actually completely after your well-being. In fact, wouldn't you define an enemy as somebody who isn't after your well-being? Somebody who would want to see you in a destructive state? That maybe would be happy to find out about bad things happening about you? I have some close family members in my life that have some of those attributes. No one here in California, and I won't name names, but that, you know, there is such hostility there that they would actually rejoice probably in different levels of suffering. That is a hard thing to bear. That is like, how? The love of God is after your well-being. And you know what you're going to have to learn if you have people in your life, and maybe you don't, and that's a gift, but if you have people in your life that really aren't after well-being, you're going to have to constantly settle in to the reality that everything that God wants to orchestrate will be for that purpose. Not only that, is that God's going to ask us at some level to begin to wear a filter of love. And we're not going to go into that massively, but I'll tell you what, eventually he's going to want you to see people like he sees people, where your heart will break like his heart breaks, where your heart will want their well-being like his heart. Did you ever have to, do you know what? That's why the word of God says to love your enemy. You know why God loves broken, messed up, screwed up people that are not even close to living for him? Because he knows what's in them. He knows what's wrecked them. He knows the enemy of his soul. And he knows who he created that person to be. And he loves that person. He does that to us in recovery. And eventually he wants to teach us how to filter other people in the same way. Don't worry. That's not going to happen overnight, y'all. It's a pretty big place of maturity. Boundaries are built on the basis of individual rights. Okay, and I'm not going to go. I think I've covered that. But individual rights, we talked about them in the book. And sometimes I've learned that in codependency that there's a very strong defilement of my God-given right to have rights. I see myself as a branch of other people's needs, and thus I just kind of go along with what they need, and therefore in the process I get lost and it doesn't seem like I have rights. That's a lie. We get taught this thing of submission in the church that says submit, 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 submit. Submission is an act of love and it's an act of honor. But submission is meant to happen in an environment that still upholds the holiness of God. Submission is not, I'm a doormat, I'm going to just let you kick me around and treat me like a piece of dirt, and I'm going to call that submission. That is not submission. But you can, in submission, you can recognize the sin and the sabotage reality that other people have on the inside of their experience. You have to really come to grips with the areas where you feel that, you know, your individual rights have been removed. And for all of us, it's going to be a little bit different. Okay. And your individual rights are not something that you're meant to make as the primary objective of your life. You know, I got rights. I got, you know, all the activists, right? You know, they got their rights. They got their rights. Okay. God, you know, he wants you to learn your rights, but with a pattern of redemptive love, which we're going to talk about next. And that boundaries uphold, well, not quite, boundaries uphold individual responsibility. So you have your rights And now you have your responsibilities. Now, this is where we start to take the knife and have to kind of start to sever. And if you have a very, we call it entangled, if you have a very entangled relationship with someone else, and you're always jumping the fence, and you're, or they're jumping your fence, or they can really dictate your feelings and your behavior, or you can dictate theirs, however that entanglement looks, there has to be literally a separation that occurs. Rights are one of them if someone's violating your rights, but responsibilities are another. And I already talked to you about this with the whole fence jumping thing, so I'm not going to spend a lot more time on it, but I just want you to understand that part of recovery is to affirm your responsibility in the situation and then allow other people to be responsible for their part. And you're going to stop taking responsibility and ownership for their problems, but just the same, you're not going to ask other people to take responsibility and ownership for yours. And when we have our emotions locked to someone in such a way where we're saying, you know, they make me this way. Did you ever read some of the blogs? Sometimes I get sucked away in it, and then I feel like almost like defiled afterwards. I'm like, oh, Lord, clean me out. Because just reading them is so unbelievably sick. And they're all, you know, they're just spewing anger, hatred, okay? And, you know, when we have to deal with someone else's behavior, okay, when we have to look at what somebody else does and we know that it's wrong and we know, you know what, that is still their problem, not ours. Now, if they're violating you, of course you have a right to hate that and to not like that, but they are still not responsible for your well-being. You have to learn to make the choices, and I hope I'm not coming across too harsh. I don't mean it. I say it in an empowering way, not in a shaming way. I want you to understand that, okay? That you have the ability in every situation to make a God-honoring choice that would keep you out of victim mentality and help you move into a redemptive formula in the situation. And if you didn't, then people really do own you. And if somebody else owns your ability to think, feel, and make choices, you're still in bondage to that person. And that's where you need to begin. What has happened in this relationship that would cause this person to get so much control over my mind, over my emotions, over my will? It doesn't mean you're not going to care about the person. It doesn't mean that their choices aren't going to affect you. It means that when it's all said and done, I am not responsible for the choices they make. They are not responsible for how I respond to the choices they make. We are responsible for our own hearts. Does that make sense? I think I'm going over. And number 7, boundaries impose consequences when they are reached. And this is where it gets gnarly. Like, what consequences? How do we give consequences? When do we give consequences? When do we give grace? The heart of God, and I don't have time to go into the prodigal son, but the heart of God is really demonstrated in the prodigal son, where he gave the son a choice. He let him go out. He let him make all these dumb choices. And he never chased after him. He never went down. He never did anything. He just let him go. And you know, the prodigal, what he did is he started doing really stupid stuff. Next thing you knew, he was in a bad situation. He was eating pig food in a pig pen in the middle of a famine, and he was really actually desperate. And the Bible says at that point of desperation, he had a come to his senses moment. That the pain that was invoked by him not being bailed out, daddy didn't come and bring cheese and pillows and crackers and grapes for him, right? He just, his own choices left him in a state of turmoil. But he picked up himself up and he said, you know what, I'm going to go return back to Papa because I know where my daddy is. I know he's good and he's a good man. And, you know, I'll just go be a slave for him. It would be better than being enslaved to these circumstances. And the thing about it is, you guys, is in that situation, the father didn't have to impose any consequences. He let that person's own choices impose those consequences on his own. And in most situations, that's how it goes down. You don't have to impose consequences. You can let someone else's choices impose their own consequences. Our problem is not meddling with those consequences, especially when we're affected by them, especially when we want to rescue, when we want to bail, when we want to help them out, is to let that take effect. Pain is a gift. Pain is a gift. Desperation is the gift of all gifts. You have a family member that needs to be in a situation of desperation. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm telling you that letting go thing is, the more I go on in recovery and see what the families go through, the more my heart breaks over it. I almost feel like we used to kind of give them this little formula and say, here you go. You know what? At the end of the day, it's just ugly and painful and it sucks. Okay. Can I just say that? And there's no sense in trying to put something pretty over something that just stinks. Okay? There's nothing easy about it. There's nothing good about it, except that you can intercede to the Father on their behalf. And that you can pray that consequences and pain will have its perfect work without you even having to try to interject that, so that they will have their own come to their senses moment. If someone doesn't want to change, they're not going to change, and you're never going to get them to change. You have someone in your life you want to change, and you're frustrated that they don't. All your meddling, all your attempts to do that, all they are doing is now you're participating in it by using an unauthorized gate that you've just jumped over into their life to try to maneuver and to try to control something. Now you're in a boundary violation, okay? So when does God apply consequences? You know what? I think almost always he just lets us feel the ramifications of choices until we understand I made a bad choice. That's what the prodigal father did. And do you want to know something? That the heart of the prodigal father, who is the heart of our Father in heaven, is never to punish. It is never to punish, never to judge, never to condemn, never to say, you know what? You're so stupid. Do you think you would have learned by now? How about the way you lay in your bed is the way you have to lay sleep in it? Did you ever hear that one? That is not the heart of your father. The heart of your father is, I want the stuff out of you that is going to break you. And so I'm going to let pain do its perfect work, but I really want you, and I want you to be a whole person, and I want you to be free. So what happens when the son has his come to his senses moment and he returns back to daddy? Does daddy say, you stupid kid, what in the world were you thinking? Do you have any idea how much you've imposed on me and your mother? We've been worried sick for you, and you're just running along, spending all the whole family inheritance. You know, what kind of idiot are you? Nothing. He threw a party for him. He threw a party for him. He honored him. In that culture, that was honor. He honored him. Why in the world would he honor someone who just screwed everything up royally in their life, made a mess out of everything? You know what? He wasn't honoring the bad stuff they did. He was honoring the condition of repentance, and that he had gained access to what needed to transpire in his life for him to live a redeemed and changed life. And that was what the father was after in the first place. That's probably why he let him go to begin with, because he knew it was there. It was just a matter of time. So he just let it work itself out. That is the heart of your father. Okay? That there is just simply no way that we can, you know, if we start to micromanage consequences, well, you know, if you come home at 6:15 instead of 6, then, you know, you're going to sleep in the doghouse tonight, something like that. Do you know what I mean? Where you actually start to micromanage people through all your imposed consequences, you start treating adults like children. That's not going to work. It's more like let consequences take effect. Okay? I know I'm teaching long here. I'm going to wrap this up now. What do you do next? I want you to understand that boundary issues are always the residue of deeper issues. The heart cannot and will not be changed and healed by learning boundaries. Oh, my goodness gracious. Do you know how many people are like, oh, my God, well, I'm getting the boundary book. I'm getting the boundary book. I'm ready to go get healed now. You know, that's got some great principles in it, but boundaries aren't going to heal you. Boundaries are not going to heal you. Boundaries aren't, they're not the cause, they're a symptom. It's like putting a Band-Aid or trying to externally fix a deep systemic infection. It's not going to get rid of the root. The level of preciousness we assign ourselves will determine our boundaries. However, God is after a heart moved by love, not just asserting our own rights. God wants you to see yourself as precious, as valuable. He wants you to assign boundaries. He wants you to not allow people just to intrude into your life, however they carelessly see fit. At the same time, he's not teaching you how to be a little, gatekeeper. Nope, can't do that. Nope. That's going to inflict, you know what? I have a boundary there. Okay. That will set up an environment. Really, it's an environment of control. It's not really what a boundary is even supposed to be. And we must not mistake boundaries as a license to meet our needs and not care for others. There is no ability to teach something. Some things have to come through revelation. And the only revelation we can get, how do we maneuver through the reality of, I am called to love people, and yet I have a right and entitlement to not let them bombard my life. I have to tell you that God doesn't have these super great boundaries in the sense that he gets unbelievably violated and he just keeps forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Okay, there's not this pattern of hostility in God's boundary system. And so it's the same with us, is we're not meant to have a pattern of hostility. We're not supposed to just have these loud and obnoxious and angry boundaries in our life. Our boundaries need the revelation of God's heart so we can start looking at the people the way he does, that we can start looking at them as, I want to partner with you, Lord, to help participate in a pattern of redemption. That's actually what we pick up in A House That Grace Built, more specifically. And I mentioned this to some of you. I'll mention it again. If you're like really chomping on the bit and you can't get enough of this, you can come back on Thursday mornings when we're done here. We're doing redemptive patterns right now. We're actually kind of farther along. We're on chapter 10 in that. But we do that a little more specifically. We look at the boundaries within each relationship, the redemptive needs and the redemptive patterns, and how does God actually work relationship to relationship. It's a different process. That's really what I want to say. It is a different process. Hopefully by now you at least gain the principle, access to the principle, and it can start just chomping and digesting that for now. And let's close out in prayer and go into groups. And this is a really long teaching today. I knew it was going to be, though. It's just one of those things that it's hard to shorten it up. Father, we just need your help to understand just the profound reality of a boundary system and what that looks like. And just how it needs to operate in our own lives, Father. I just pray that you would just give everyone here a picture of what their boundary system looks like, Lord. Have we built walls in our life? Do we just keep everybody out? We just keep everyone out. Do we have broken boundaries? Do we just let everyone in? Do we not know how to say no? Father, I just ask that you just give us a picture of that. And Lord Jesus, whatever the condition of our own city, inwardly and outwardly, whatever our gates, whatever our walls look like right now, in Jesus' name, we just give you permission. We authorize you to become our gate builder and to become our gatekeeper and to teach us how to filter and see everything through you, to let you set yourself as the watchkeeper of our gates, both while they're being rebuilt and once they are built, that we would never try to use human wisdom to figure this out, that we would only come to an understanding of your heart in every situation. Lord, we cannot do that, Father. We just tell you that we are lousy at doing it ourselves. Apart from grace, we're just simply incapable of even comprehending these principles. So Lord, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Next week, we are having a very small teaching, a wrap-up teaching. I mean, I'm barely going to teach. Anybody who feels led to share in here, you don't have to put something together. Just on the day of, if you feel like you want to come up here and just say something, please do that. It's really helpful for other people to hear from you. We're going to have a little bit of a fellowship kind of atmosphere. We're going to have food. We're probably going to be like 2 hours instead of 1.5 hours. And then we're going to depart and say goodbye, at least for now. So that's what the agenda is. And webinar, I'll talk to you a little bit more about that. So I hope you can make back so we can say our farewells. And I just want to pray over every single person in here. If there's any way that I can, that is my objective. Okay? All right.